a bit of a game, and I'm gonna call this praiseworthy. I don't know what's. Wow, this thing. I apologize, everybody. This thing's jumping around like nuts. I have no idea what's happening right now. Can you start it at the beginning, please? All right, here we are. We'll try it. We'll see what happens. So the game I'm going to play is called Praiseworthy, Despicable, or Unimportant. And so here's some things, what I would call... Wow, okay. Some reason this is totally malfunctioning, so... We're going to talk about the idea of things that are praiseworthy, despicable, or unimportant. So there's some things in our society, let's say stuff like physical fitness. Would you say that was praiseworthy, despicable, or not worthy of comment? Praiseworthy, okay. How about something like strong opinions? Somebody that just always tells you exactly what they think about a thing, and there's not a whole lot of room to disagree with them. Unimportant? Okay. How about something like seniority? Like, who's been there the longest? Is that something we're like, he's really been here a long time, that's good, or maybe, why hasn't he moved on? Yeah? Probably unimportant. We're not disgusted by that. How about body odor? Huh? Unimportant. What difference does it make, right? It matters. It matters to us. That's kind of one of the last things in our society, you know? How about tolerating other people's lifestyle? Kind of praiseworthy, right? In our society, we say somebody's really magnanimous, and I'll try this one more time just for fun. This shouldn't be doing this, so, and I can't really fix it right now. Look at that. There it is. Convenience. What about that? Is that a positive, a negative, or neutral? What do you think? Yeah, praiseworthy, right? We want to make things faster, easier. No one's coming up with products that make things harder. You know? You'll build character. Kind of like The Onion ran an article that Funyuns are still outselling Responsibility-ins 3-1. So, you know, we're not into that, right? Youthfulness. Do we sell products that make you look older or make you look younger? Right? Praiseworthy. How about authenticity? Somebody that is just, we know that that's who, what they are is what you get. Okay? How about tolerance? We did that one. How about, I'm actually filling all these in. Strong opinions, I would say, are despicable. People generally don't like to be around people who just, this is the way it is. Body odor, religious zeal. We generally don't like it if somebody's too religious. It's just awkward, isn't it? You're around somebody and everything that you say is just another reason for a praise the Lord or whatever. After a while, you start getting, you'd rather not hang around them. Seriousness, we're generally like, we don't say, man, that guy is so serious. That's great. You know, we're kind of like, he's a buzzkill, right? And hard work. I don't think that's despicable. I don't know why I put that there. Anyway, unimportant, I put wisdom. We generally don't pursue wisdom, do we? We don't think about what wisdom even really is. We don't need to pursue wisdom because wisdom is done for us. Technology is kind of wisdom done on our behalf, you know, that we are trying to master our environment. Wisdom is about learning to move in step with your environment. We'd prefer not to do that. We'd prefer that our environment move in step with us. And so we're not against it. Somebody's wise. We're like, that's wonderful, but we're not going to seek it. Seniority, titles anymore. We're like PhD, whatever, you know, generally in our society, certainly at certain levels, like in academia, it's a deal. Precise language, we don't worry about it too much. Tattoos, it's not a deal. You know, used to be, man, if you get a tattoo, put it where your shirt's going to cover it. Right? You're not going to get a job or whatever. Now, that's just not, it's not a problem. It's just unimportant. It's not worth discussing. So when we see things like this that are praiseworthy, despicable, or unimportant, what we're talking about is culture. Some societies, believe it or not, Body odor is assumed. No one notices. You know, you're not some social outcast, a pariah, if you forgot to put on the right deodorant. You know, I mean, for us, we are out in public and we're like, did I remember to put on deodorant? You know, I got to leave. I'm going home. You know, I can't be out here like this. Other societies, it's completely irrelevant. So it's culture and it's things that we assume are true because we don't know why. You know, we just know that they're true because we've been programmed by our culture to do that. And the kingdom of God has a culture as well. And we're going to talk about that in Romans 16, 1 through 20 this morning. I'm going to read the entire passage just so hopefully you won't get lost. And then we're going to go and we're going to harvest examples of things through the entirety of the passage, okay? So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet all the churches of Christ. Send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. They are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So that's the whole section. You know, last time I made a sermon out of Paul's travel itinerary. Not easy. Now I'm making a sermon out of a whole list of names, right? But it's God has given this. He's allowed it to be preserved for our purposes. And as last time we looked at Paul's travel itinerary and we could see what his values were, you know, and how he lived out the gospel, he lived in this paradox of just focusing on serving God, but through serving God, serving other people, right? And this idea that he could get done everything he needed to do, he just wouldn't do it all at once. He would have to trust God's time, right? And that he could do his will, Paul could. He could be an authentic person because God had renewed his heart, and he could obey God by being himself, right? And so we talked about how God, as we read Paul's personal description of his own plans and intentions, we see a heart that is shaped by the gospel, and it's living by faith in the midst of a paradox. That was last time. This time, we're going to talk about how God's people relate to one another and what things are their values, what is the culture of the kingdom. Because Paul, as he's going through this list, he really gives a list of things that are praiseworthy, doesn't he? I mean, if you really want to know what a culture is, you can go and say, you can look at what's advertised, how it's advertised. You know, you watch enough ads and you'll realize that youth is more important, right? Youth is good. Seniority, you know, not as good. Nobody's going to be like, and this will make you look really experienced. Nobody buys that product, okay? That if you watch enough ads, you'll see the things that are desirable and praiseworthy, the things that are condemned, right, and the things that are just not mentioned or unimportant. And that's really a way to see culture. And we'll see that as we go through Romans 16, 1 through 20. What is the culture of the kingdom? And so citizens of the kingdom must preserve their culture of peace in the midst of a hostile world. Why is it important to know the culture of the kingdom? Because we are a kingdom of priests, we are a holy nation, and we are living in exile among a nation that is hostile to God. And that culture outside wants to assimilate us into itself, and it will if we are not vigilant. And for us to be vigilant, we need to know what is our unique culture. It's what the Jews had to do throughout the entire captivity period, and that time continues today because we have received that mantle. We are Israel. And we need to know what our culture is. We don't have circumcision to draw that line between us and the rest of the world. We don't have Sabbath keeping to draw that line between us and the rest of the world. We don't have dietary laws. What is it that makes us distinct? And it is that which we consider praiseworthy, that which we would consider despicable, and that which we know is unimportant. The first thing we're going to talk about that was praiseworthy is service and giving. We are a society that puts high stock in the act of serving and of giving out of this heart of love, right? That we've been made into people who serve and who give. And so as we get into Romans 16, verse 1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. She has been the benefactor of many people, including me. So Phoebe is, she's not a poor widow. She may be a widow, but she's not a poor one. I don't know if she is. But she has this freedom of motion. She's not kind of tied to house and home. She's obviously able to travel to carry on business. She has enough means that she's a benefactor of many people. She sees her resources not as a means to be well cared for into her old age so much as an opportunity to invest in the kingdom, and so she had. And Paul says, I commend her to you. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. That somebody who's ready to give up even their own life because of the love of Christ is somebody that's praiseworthy in the kingdom of God. You know, out there in the world, we might say that person's a fool. But in the kingdom, we say that person is an example of what we should all be like. Romans 16, 6 and 7, he says, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. There's a whole litany of these women who worked very hard, and we'll see. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. And these people are, they are doing something. You see, the thing about the kingdom of God is that no one's going to put you in prison for staying home and having your own private faith. If you are unwilling to hide your light, you will face persecution of some sort by the outside world. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. A lot of people think that they were twins, why their name's the same. Notice they work hard. They work hard. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. I want to ask myself and you if the people that you know in the Lord were to describe you, would these show up? Would they show up? Man, he is a hard worker in the Lord. Or, well, he's there most Sundays. Right? He's given what he has. That there are several people who can say missionaries and people who are impoverished who can say, I wouldn't have made it if he hadn't been there. Is that what's going to be said if somebody were writing a letter and mentioning your name? And so we need to ask that. So praiseworthy was that service, right, and giving. Another is that our union in Christ, something worth celebrating. Romans 16:2 says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way, this is speaking of Phoebe, in a way that's worthy of his people, and to give her the help, any help she may need. And his people in the NIV is really saints. And he's saying, look, we are one. We are all set apart by God. That there's something special about the connection we have with each other because of the connection we have with God. And it's worth celebrating. Do you ever feel that kinship around another brother or sister? Where you're just talking about the Lord and you can share that, and maybe you don't go to the same congregation, but you're all part of the same church, you know? And you feel that connection. That's worth celebrating in the kingdom. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus. You know, we're not part of a social club. We're not part of a compulsory organization entirely. We need to cross the line from fellow church member to friend. And I'll tell you something, that word means a ton to me, and I think it means a lot to God, to Jesus. You remember reading in John where he says, you call me master and Lord, but I call you friend. A friend is somebody we choose. Yeah, we're family. We don't pick our family. But when our family becomes our friend, have you had that happen maybe with your siblings, with your cousins? People that you didn't choose whether you were connected to them, but now you choose to be with them. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. And my dear friend Stachys. Paul is saying, you know, this isn't some dispassionate work relationship. These are people that I lean on and that I enjoy their company. And I'm there for. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, get this, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. You know, when he mentions Rufus here, I want to point something out to you. This is kind of an aside. But Rufus is mentioned somewhere else in the Bible. And it's in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. It goes like this. A certain man from Cyrene. Well, I think I left it out. I'll try it again. Okay, Mark 15:21. You will see that as Jesus is traveling and he's carrying his cross. Yeah, here, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. Do you remember Simon of Cyrene? Do you want to know why they mentioned who his kids were? Because by the time Mark is writing his gospel, Simon has passed on, but Alexander and Rufus are still in the church. And this is his way of authenticating his message to say, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go ask Alexander and Rufus. Now, Cyrene is an area in northern Africa. Some of the people from Cyrene had black skin. And so in Acts 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul and found him, and he brought him, or in 11:25, he brought him to Antioch, right? And they stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching crowds of people. Now, if somebody came and got you, And they put you in their car, and they took you to Dallas, okay? And they said, you're going to work with the church for a full year. What questions are going through your mind? How about where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? It's my belief that Rufus is from Antioch. He was in Antioch with his mother and his dad, who's mentioned here, Simeon called the black man. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria, Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. I think when Saul says that Rufus, greet Rufus and his mother, who was a mother to me, that when Saul ended up in Antioch for a year, Alexander's wife took him in and was a mother to him. And I just bring all that up. A lot of it's conjecture, but it's entirely plausible. But I bring that up because it really does show this sense of connection that we ought to celebrate, that we ought to insist on if we are really part of this culture, the culture of the kingdom. It's so important, this connection, this affection that we're to have for each other, that we're supposed to cross the divide between churchgoer to friend. And we have to. It's not just nice if it happens, but it's a part of the culture of the kingdom. And Paul says this in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Find that in other religious texts. That there's something that's worshipful about the affection that we have for each other. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And so if we talk about the culture of the kingdom, one of the things that we ought to celebrate is the union that we have in Christ. Another thing that we ought to celebrate that's praiseworthy is shared ministry. Look again in Romans 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers. Do you get that? And the church that meets in their house. They were a team, a husband and wife ministry team, and they were a part of a team, a husband and wife and third wheel, Paul, ministry team. And it wasn't something that had been a part of their life. They continued to open their home to the church and to host and to teach as a couple. Greet Andronicus and Junia. They are outstanding among the apostles, another husband and wife ministry team. Paul says that they were among the apostles. These are people who, not the 12, these are people who are missionaries. Really, the Greek word for missionary is apostle. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. We work together. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. In this church in Rome, there were many micro churches. And here we have a missionary team, maybe an eldership over a micro church, right? He's saying, not just all these guys are a package. They're a package deal. But they've got people around them as well. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people are with them. Another package. A leadership team and the people that they're investing in. A leadership team and the people that they're investing in. That this is worth mentioning. See, Paul doesn't just say, greet these random people. He's saying, greet them as a group. That not only should we celebrate the fact that we have this invisible bond, but we should celebrate how that bond is at work. And so shared ministry, it's not a bunch of lone wolves out there. There are no heroes. There's only people who've been renewed and are connected. Obedient hearts. Romans 16:5, the last half of verse 5. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. I believe Paul is mentioning this because he's saying something about Epaphroditus and his heart. And that is that when he heard the gospel, he said, sign me up. Folks, there's something very powerful about somebody who said, I don't care if anybody goes with me. I don't care if I know anybody who's ever done this. It's true and I'm going. Do we realize what a massive statement that is about Epaphroditus? He didn't go as a consequence of his dad signing up or all of his friends being a part of it. He said, if I'm the only person I know who's following Jesus, I'm still following Jesus. That's worth noting. It's praiseworthy. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews. They were in Christ before I was. I think Paul mentions that they were Jews not to point out that somehow there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles, or the Jews are better. That would go against everything Paul's been saying. He's been saying how hard it is for the Jews to come to Christ. The Jews struggled, man. They had this veil over their heart. And he's saying that these people are Jews and they're believers. It's crazy. They're willing to blow up their own righteousness, to depart from their own social network, and to follow Jesus only. And he says, you know, they did it before I did. I had to get knocked off my horse. That's quite a compliment. That's quite a statement about them. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. I think similar. Everyone has heard about your obedience, he says. So I rejoice because of you. Folks, when we think about our virtues, when we think, maybe I'm not as bad as I could be, do we think, I'm ready to obey? That's something that we ought to be aware of, we ought to celebrate, we ought to strive for, to be a person with an obedient heart. When we talk about things that are despicable, I think one thing that we ought to all agree is despicable is this sense of the gospel plus. What do I mean by that? I mean that if somebody adds something to the gospel, every one of us should gasp and give them a stank face. It's the most horrific, egregious thing that a person can do. We are so used to legalism that I think we're like, oh, that's too bad. That's unfortunate. For Paul, it was heinous. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. You see, if someone's like, yeah, believing in Jesus is good, but you also need this, they're already discounting the death of Christ. You're not going to argue them into the truth. Jesus' death wasn't enough for them. Philippians 3, 2-3, I think he's talking about these Judaizers specifically. He says, watch out for those dogs. Well, what did Jews call the Gentiles? Dogs. Paul's saying, these people who insist that you be circumcised, they're the real dogs. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Do you think he was like, oh, that's unfortunate? For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, when we add something to the gospel, what we add is always the flesh. And Paul is saying that the gospel, by definition, is a vote of no confidence in the flesh. And to begin to count on the flesh is to become a dog. It is despicable. How about selfish ambition? American culture, we tend to appreciate people who are go-getters, who, you know, look out for themselves, look out for number one. He says, for such people, these false teachers are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Literally, their stomachs. By that, I mean they're doing what pays. They're teaching what pays well. And people love legalism. They'll pay you well for it because it makes sense to our flesh. In Philippians 3, he goes on to talk about those same people he was talking about in Philippians 3, 2 and 3. He says, for as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Get this, their God is their stomach. Isn't that what he just said in Romans 16? And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Manipulation. Reading on in Romans 16, 18b, he says, for by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the people, the minds of naive people. I can't really go into this in the length that it probably deserves, but if we ever find ourselves trying to influence the behavior of another person with anything other than a straightforward statement of what is true, we have violated the gospel. We have overstepped our human limitations, and we have engaged in something akin to witchcraft. It's manipulation. And he's saying that these people will come in, and they act like they're very holy. They got this whole list of don'ts, man. And you think that they're real sacrificial, but all they really care about is amassing a following. And to keep that following, they will tell people what they want to hear. And anytime we see that, it ought to cause us to run the other way. We ought to be so programmed that we're immediately, we have an visceral response to any attempt at flattery, smooth talk. Galatians 4:16 through 19, he says this, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" You see, Paul's like, I'm shooting straight. I'm telling you stuff you don't like. And you're in your immature state, you're going to tend to think I'm the problem. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. Doesn't it feel good when someone acts like we're the star? Oh, you're here. Oh, you're awesome. We love you, you know. And he's saying, that's nice. But what's the motive behind it, right? He says, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Flattery is always rooted in this narcissism and this ego that I've given you some flattery, now you give it back. And we're trafficking in this counterfeit currency that Satan is printing every day. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. All that matters is whether people are becoming more like Jesus. It doesn't matter if you have a stadium filled with 20,000 people. If they are not becoming more like Jesus, we've failed. He's saying, that's my goal. That's what I'm trying to do. That's why I'm shooting straight with you, even though you don't like it. And he says that these people are making much of you so that you will become their disciples. Paul didn't want these people to be his disciples. Did you know that? He wanted them to be disciples of Jesus. That's why he could come, preach the gospel, and leave. He's like, now you have Jesus. Goodbye. Right? And finally, the unimportant. Gender, race, ethnicity, or socioeconomic status. This is the genius of the kingdom of God, that nothing that we were born as, no circumstance over which we had no control, matters at all. That God has created a society of people who have equal access to him, who have equal value. It does not matter if they are the very richest, the very poorest, the very blackest, the very whitest, the very malest, the very femalest. Look at it. Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers. I'm going to show you a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18:24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Two things. Priscilla is mentioned first. Always. 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 In every other instance, even in Romans 16, the man is mentioned first. Why do you think Priscilla is mentioned first? Now, we could say, well, of course Priscilla had a work to do. She had to clean the house every time people were coming over. Anytime someone was sick, she had to bake a lasagna because her lasagna was known as being the best. Is that what it says that Priscilla did? Do you think when Apollos sits down in the room with Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila says, Apollos, we need to talk to you, and Aquila is going to sit here and nod every time I say something that's right? Or do you think Priscilla said, Aquila and I wanted to have you over because we're very troubled about one thing you said, we're very happy about everything else? She's mentioned first every time. Greet Andronicus and Junia, outstanding among the apostles. Junia, female name. There is a bit of controversy about whether it's Junius, a male name, but there is no instance in antiquity of a male form of this name. It's a husband and wife missionary team. He didn't leave her off. He didn't say, greet Andronicus and what's her name? Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Well, does that mean Jews are better? No. Greet also the household of Narcissus, a very classic Greek name, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear Persis, she's a Persian, right? So race, ethnicity, gender, who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Some of these names are of people who were slaves or freed slaves. Its socioeconomic status did not matter. Galatians 3:28 is a statement of the gospel on how we treat people and the differences that are innate to them physically. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I know there are passages in Scripture that say about men and women's roles, and we need to be aware of those. We need to account for them, but we don't need to ignore these either. And we need to know that on a cultural level, on a ideological level, that there is no male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free. If you went to a first century church and Paul said, only the free men can talk, how would you feel? If you went to a first century church and it said, only the Jews can talk, how would you feel? Why do we have such a, why are we so ready to make distinctions when it's certainly not clear in Scripture? The other thing that's unimportant is appearance, charisma, or giftedness. I have no passages for this. Do you want to know why? Because it's not mentioned. Do you notice that? He says, you know, greet them because they worked hard. Greet this person because they put their life at risk. Greet this person because they've been a benefactor to many in the church. He doesn't say, greet so-and-so because he's such an eloquent speaker and he has such a mastery of the Scriptures. He doesn't mention that. It's not that it's bad. It's just not worth mentioning when you're celebrating things. What's worth mentioning is what have you done? Right? What's your heart like? How obedient are you? Not how gifted you are. Not how charismatic you are. Not worth talking about. And we need to know that in the culture, because the culture around us is the exact opposite. All that matters is what you look like, how smart you are, how gifted you are, where you came from, what your gender is, and how much money you have. And none of that means squat in the kingdom of God. We need to celebrate what we ought to celebrate as citizens of the kingdom. We need to despise that which threatens the freedom given to us through Christ in the gospel. And we need to put in its place as not important all the issues that have to do with the innate differences between us physically, if we want to be people of kingdom culture. Romans 16, 19 through 20. He says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Folks, what I've been saying this morning is if we know what the culture of the kingdom is, if we become wise about what is good, we'll recognize what isn't. We don't need to worry so much about critiquing the outside culture if we ourselves are maintaining the culture of the kingdom. And he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Do you want a word for the culture of the kingdom? It is peace. Not the absence of conflict. No, that doesn't cover it. In Romans 15:33, the verse directly prior to this section, he says, may the God of peace be with you. In Romans 16:20, the very end of this section, he says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You want to know why it's important to have the kingdom culture? Because the kingdom culture is shalom. It is peace. It is what we were made to participate in as members of the human race. Everything that is not the culture of the kingdom is the culture of the fall. And it will not endure the coming of Christ. The culture that we ought to have now is the culture that will continue at Christ's return. And that's why he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What was it? What was the fruit that the woman took? The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What does Paul say? Don't worry about the knowledge of good and evil. Worry about the knowledge of good. He says, don't be deceived. That serpent that ruined your lives, he'll get his. And that Christ in his coming is restoring creation to what it's supposed to be by his grace. So here's some suggestions for sharing life. Take root. How is this message going to maybe get a little deeper in your heart? Read Genesis 2 and think about ways that God is restoring shalom by the gospel. You know, in Genesis 2, we see a picture of the culture that we were supposed to have. A culture that says we were made for productive work. We were made for a relationship with God. We were made for community with one another. We were made to be naked and not ashamed. And I'm not talking about without clothes. I'm talking about a people who have nothing to hide. That's shalom. Read Genesis 2. Ask, are you participating in the restoration of shalom? Bear fruit. This is how this message is going to affect the relationships that you have. Confess and repent of any ways you've been self-serving or manipulative in relationships. That's the poison that's going out there, man. That's the death. It's against the culture of the kingdom. Grow. This is how this message perhaps is going to contribute to the spread of the gospel outside of the community of believers. Think about ways you can work hard in the Lord and then do it. Would you like someone to say that about you? Oh, him, he works hard in the Lord. I think we're so worried about burnout or whatever that it never dawns on us that we were redeemed for good works, according to Ephesians 2:10. What is this doing? How is this message translating into energy, into produce from God? That's the message for this morning.